going forth of your word. We need you to make it alive to us. And so, Lord, we come. We are feeble at learning unless you touch us. We are feeble at speaking unless you touch us. So, Lord, now we invite you to cause this time together to be extremely life-changing forevermore. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 this morning. We are in verses 8 to 20. Verses 8 to 20, Luke chapter 2. And while you're going there, the title of the message is The Day God Came Down. That's what the Gospel is all about, you know, the day that God came down. That is the day that God visited earth, the birthing of Jesus Christ into this world. Make no mistake about it, the Bible makes it undeniably clear that Jesus Christ is divinity revealed to man in the flesh. Over and over again, throughout Old and New Testament scriptures, the argument is made clearly that Christ not only would come, but Christ came. Christ did come. And who is it that came? None other than the eternal God who draped or clothed himself in human skin. Christ took upon himself the form of a human. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became a man. He wasn't born a man who did good stuff and then was heralded as a god. Quite the contrary. He was God who limited himself to manhood in a human body that he might reveal to us the heart, the nature, but most importantly, the love of God in relation to salvation or redemption. It's very important we understand that. In the day that God came down, there are some key things that we'll look at this morning that beg our attention. But let's look at it together in our overall scripture reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 begins, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts," that's other angels, "praising God and saying," verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Yeah, I know this is the Christmas story. And as I mentioned last time together, the temptation to not listen to this is very strong this morning. You say, "Jack, what can you teach me new out of this?" I can't teach you anything new out of this, but there are two things that are important. Number one, incline your ear to hear. Number two, if you do that, God will show you secrets. God will show you things that are essential for you and I to know. And in that way, this ancient, old, wonderful account and story of the coming of God to earth, the birthing of Christ, will become life to us. And so we want to look at this. Number one this morning, point number one, jot it down if you would. The day God came down, there was a public announcement made. Will you jot that down? Number one, a public announcement. Not only is it a public announcement made by angels, we're going to see that it's a public announcement that begins now in this message, in the Gospel of Luke, and it carries through all the way through the Gospel, all the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the epistles, up until this day, and it will continue. In fact, Jesus said, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then what? The end will come." And that will happen in the book of Revelation during the Revelation period of the great seven-year tribulation period. The Bible says an angel will be dispatched from heaven and preach this gospel into all the world, and then the end will come. But we're hearing about a public address, a very, very public announcement that God is going to do. And He's going to use an angel. He's going to start with angels. He's going to start with shepherds. He's going to start with what looks like common people. But He's also going to start with angelic hosts. So in Luke chapter 2, we see the commencement of the going forth of the gospel. The timing of the location, if you're a note taker, is very important. I don't want to belabor this, but we know this for a fact. You all know by now, I hope you know this, that December 25th was not the day Jesus was born. Did you know that? Some guy's going, oh no. We know that that's not the day He was born because in the Roman Empire, Constantine declared that rather than the pagan world worship nature and all that stuff on December 25th, that now that he was the emperor of Rome and claimed to be a Christian, he said, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th instead. Why? Because Jesus wasn't born on that day. They took a pagan holiday and they made it into a religious, state-sanctioned holiday under the Roman Empire. It's kind of like us now. We take Halloween, which is demonic, and we've converted it into a harvest festival or a family fest. Well, the Roman Empire changed a pagan day and tried to make it a spiritual day. The fact of the matter is, based upon the geography and location of shepherds with their flocks, in the region of the hill country of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that we know that it was a certain time of the year. We know that it was of the fall. That's what we know. But what else do we know? Shepherds were not allowed to bring their flocks near into city areas for several reasons. A few of those reasons is that the shepherds themselves were considered unclean. They couldn't go through the ritualistic practices. They couldn't do all the religious acts. They couldn't leave the flocks and go and make their offerings regarding sin. So because of that, they were looked down upon. More on that in a moment. But these people, often shepherds, were thieves, and they were men who had done time. Maybe they had done their prison time under the Roman Empire. Now they were released. They couldn't get a job. They were marked. Many of them were branded or tattooed as a criminal. And so people would relinquish the tending of sheep to these vagabonds, to these nomadic people that are called simply shepherds in our Bible. It was not a prestigious title to have. Not at all. But listen, the proximity of the sheep with the shepherd in the location between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is most telling. Why? Because they were allowed in those regions during the time of the fall feast. This means that during the months of September or October, the sheep would have been allowed closer into the proximity of the temple for sacrificing. Why? Three main feasts fell upon the Jewish people, and even today, upon the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And they would build these little tents and they would live in them. And you had to see the hole, by the way. There'd be a hole in your tent so you could see the sky. By the way, they still do this today. And they camp out that at that period of time to remind them that God protected them in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles or tents. Then there was the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. God commanded Moses in the book of Leviticus that trumpets shall be blown. Listen, trumpets, silver trumpets, by the way, shall be blown to gather God's people together to convocate with the Lord. The interesting thing is, two trumpets were made out of perfect, precious silver. One trumpet was blown to gather the children of Israel together. And the second trumpet is, we wonder about. Yeah, I heard you. The rapture. Isn't that interesting? Everyone, what's with the second trumpet? There's going to come a day when God not only assembles His people, first trumpet, but He's going to blow the second or the last trumpet regarding His people that believe on the Lord in the world. Mostly predominantly Gentiles. First trumpet predominantly or exclusively to Israel. Second trumpet, the world. Interesting. But we also have during that fall celebration, that fall season, the Day of Atonement. The sheep were brought near, brought close for sacrifice. You've got these shepherds declared unclean, declared to be despised and rejected tending these sheep. Now, if you really cared about your sheep, if you didn't want some questionable guy taking care of your sheep, you know what they did? They would apply or they would dispatch their youngest son to watch over the sheep. You already know this. You may or may not be aware of it, but you already know this. Can you recall a young son who was dispatched to take care of the sheep? David. Exactly. If you didn't want some guy with a criminal record taking care of your sheep, you would send your son. It was a job despised by adults because children could do it. David was a child. And so, do you see that setting? It's very important because this public announcement goes out and it involves angels, it involves shepherds, and these shepherds are shepherds despised. I think that's going to be an encouragement to us. And so we want to make sure that as we look to this and understand this, that we look at several things. There's a public announcement. Number one is found in verse 8. It was made to the most common of people. It is made to the most common of people. There's an angelic host that will speak to these wayward and these despised shepherds. Now, there were in the same country, that is of Judea, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It has been said that these were temple shepherds because of their connection to supplying the sacrificial animals for that time. What I find wonderful about this, if that be true, what I love about verse 8 is this. Didn't Jesus say of himself in John 10:11 that I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said that, didn't he? Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, wait a minute. Jesus associates himself with a shepherd. Shepherds are despised. Listen, shepherds give their life for the sheep. So much are they committed to the welfare of the sheep. And frankly, to the reward of the sheep, watch, that they didn't participate in the ritualistic requirements of the scribes and Pharisees. They were too busy. I love the romanticism that's in this. Jesus, though he kept all the law and sinned not because he was God in flesh, Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. That's settled. But he, listen, he didn't indulge in the practices and the traditions of men, did he? What did he do instead? He invested himself in the welfare and the care of the sheep, you and I, the flock. He wasn't interested in trying to impress the religious gatherings and groups of the day. Jesus left his lofty throne in heaven and he came to earth, born as a baby, to someday shepherd a flock. And not only the flock of Israel, which is who he reached out to first, but John 10:14-16 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16 of John chapter 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's speaking about Israel. These are the sheep. However, there are other sheep. That's Gentiles. That's you and I. Right now today. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, to them I must bring also. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. Now, somebody could have walked up. Imagine if Jesus had a press agent. And that press agent comes up to Jesus and says, now, Jesus, you might want to consider not using that term again. Because shepherds are despised and rejected, and they can't keep themselves pure and clean because they're committed to the sheep. They can't make it to the temple. And so you may not want to use that analogy again. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't interested in the religiosity of man. He was interested in the real, real issue of life. And Christ came, John said it in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sins of the world. He was not only the shepherd, he was the priest, he was the sacrifice. So that's a wonderful thing. But he came to the most common of people. Not only that, look at verses 9 to 10. He revealed himself in this public announcement to the most lofty of angels. I love this part. Verse 9 through 10 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Stop right there for a second, verse 9. Church, we gotta wake up. And if you need to drink more coffee on Sundays before you come, go ahead. Exercise, workout, I don't know what you want to do, but do you hear what this is? What? How do you see this? See the shepherds, they're kind of, you know, they're sitting around a campfire, you know, a little Jiffy Pop going. They're just talking about, man, you know, did you see that new shepherd staff? It's so cool. It's in the window downtown. I think I'm they're just being shepherds. And when it says behold, doesn't it sound nice? King James is so nice. Behold. I mean, you almost see flowers. Behold. This was an explosion. These guys were just, you know, yeah, what up? And all of a sudden, whoosh, they were shocked. We sit here this morning, wow. If it were to happen right now, you know what would happen to you and I? We would be greatly afraid. Why?
That's what the Bible says. They were greatly afraid.
And this angel standing before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the word, you don't hear this word much anymore, ensconced. They were ensconced. They were wrapped up in the light of God. Can you imagine they're standing there like this going, my gosh, what's going on? Well, a lofty angel is dispatched from heaven to make this announcement. I wish we knew more about that. We don't. Did they argue over it? Did they pull a number? Who gets to be the angel? This is the biggest news ever. It's the biggest. There's nothing better. He makes this announcement. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. That's a very important thing. Do not be afraid. They had every reason to be terrified. But the angel is so excited, he appears and he's got to downplay the moment. It's so overwhelming. Don't be afraid. Why? Second point to our message, verses 10 to 14. Because there is a sample of heaven now among men. Verse 10 goes on, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, verse 12. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And we'll hit on this more in a moment. Verse 13, and suddenly, that's that explosion, there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Look at verse 10 right there. It says, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Three things. If I were to say it, by the way, when you construct this, it's very, very to the point. In the Greek, it's this way. The gospel, satisfaction to those who receive. Did you hear that? The gospel, satisfaction to those who receive. If the angel would appear today, he would maybe say it to our ears this way. I've got something to say. This gospel satisfies those who receive it. Isn't that not the truth? This gospel satisfies those who receive it. The greatest critics of the Bible, the greatest critics of the gospel, those that are trying to stop evangelism, they don't understand. And they don't care. They won't understand and they won't care until they're changed. They don't know what they're talking about. I don't condemn them. I pray for them. Listen, at this moment, the angel says a wonderful thing. This gospel satisfies those who receive it. And I want to ask you this question. Have you received it? Do you know what it's like to receive it? There's a sample given by the angel. It is a message, and it is an announcement, and it's a blessing pronounced. How so? This manner. God was now among men. Will you jot that down? Why? What's the big deal about the gospel of the Bible? God now dwells among man. Because He says, I have good news. That's what the gospel means. Great joy. This word joy is overabundance of joy. It's overflowing. If you receive it, you will have joy overflowing, and that's the good news. Man, let me tell you something. If you don't have that in your life, listen, are you listening? If you don't have that in your life, something is critically wrong between you and God. You need to ask yourself silently right where you're at. Look, we all have pain. We all have suffering. We all have difficulty. But down deep inside, when the earth shakes and the hurricanes come and the typhoons blow and thousands are dead and there's a pandemic of disease, down deep inside, you can have joy. Joy transcends happiness. Happiness only works when it's going my way. Have you noticed that? It's true about your life. You're happy when it's going your way. That's the definition of happiness. By the way, this is what happens in marriages that go south. People, instead of blessing one another and serving one another and ministering to one another, they began to say, what are you going to give me? How are you going to serve me? What can you do for me? It goes from being a ministry to I want to be ministered to. It goes from I've been designed by God to bless you as your servant rather than God having it His way, which is the right way. Man says, now I want to be served. I want it my way. And we mess up. And we're not happy. If Christ dwells in your heart, there's a joy that transcends happiness. There is a joy. My heart breaks. I know many of you read this magazine. If you don't get it, I was reading it this week. Those three precious women on the magazine, Voices of the Martyrs, VOM. They were these precious women. I forget what country. Is it China or Thailand or somewhere? They were sharing the love of Jesus to children. And they've been arrested and they've been condemned to death. They're going to be beheaded because they were telling people that Jesus, they were telling children Jesus loved them. And this is Islamic presence that's there. In fact, in the courtroom, they said there was a repeated chant from those that were there that they had offended Allah and that they must die. How sad. But they'll have joy. See, Jack, I don't understand that. You and I don't need to understand that at this time. We're not in their shoes. But God has promised to us a joy. Heaven revealed. Heaven's not something we dream about. Heaven is something that we don't think about. Heaven is something that is a reality. And we're going there. Yes, it could be a while. There's a lot of young people in here today. It could be many years. It could be today. Are you ready? It's very important. And so the announcement is made about God being among them. The Lord has now come down among men, that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These are tremendous. These three titles are absolutely, absolutely, undeniably clear. The Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, He's the Savior. Well, who is the Christ? The Savior, the Lord. The Lord's the Savior, the Savior is the Lord, the Christ is the Lord, the Christ is the Savior. One and the same. That's why when you read your Bible, it's Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Same. God came to earth to be our Lord, to be our Christ, and to be our Savior. The Bible tells us, and listen, you can just jot it down, I'll paraphrase it. It's Leviticus 16:27 and Hebrews 13:12. Hebrews 13:12 and Leviticus 16:27 tells us that God's sacrifice for man's sin must be taken outside the city walls of Jerusalem and there offered up. That was given to Moses thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. What happened? Jesus Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified on a hilltop, on Golgotha. Why? Because the sacrifice for sin, Jesus did that. Listen, because He is our Savior via sacrifice, He is our Christ, the Messiah. That being the case, we bow to Him as Lord. And we say, thank You, Lord. When we sing these songs of worship, we say, yes! Oh, majesty, majesty, these songs, yes, majesty. Do you ever think about majesty, what it's going to be like? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which are the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, but that is not of this creation. Hebrews 9:12 goes on to say, not with blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all and obtained eternal salvation or redemption for us. That's good news. The day that God came down, look at verse 12, was the day that God placed Himself into human hands. That would freak me out if I were God. That you would allow yourself to be placed in human hands? Can you imagine? Okay, look, you're the Creator and you've created this thing, this human. The problem is, this human said, you don't know what you're doing. Sounds like a teenager, huh? Imagine a teenager turning to their parent and saying, you're crazy. You don't know nothing. And then the teenager going out the door, getting in the car, and the parent getting out and getting in the car with them, and in a sense putting their life in the hands of that teenager. Well, Jesus Christ came. And don't you think if you were going to take that kind of a risk, that you would come as an adult? In a big one. really, you know, 18-inch arms. You know, looking like Schwarzenegger or something. Okay, I'm here to save the world. I mean, that's how I would have come. God comes to earth as a baby. And you say, Jack, I've always wondered why. You're going to hear why in a moment. Why did he come as a little baby? He had to come as a little baby if he was going to accomplish the task in which he brought himself to earth for. And it's, by the way, it's all for you. It's all for you. He placed himself in human hands. The angel says, and this, verse 12, will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Translated, you'll find the babe, God in human skin, in human flesh, taking on humanity, absolutely helpless and in need of care. The word sign here in verse 12 in Greek is the word announcement, indication, the indicator. It means a miracle, a token, a pledge, a wonder. You will find the wonder wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll find the promise, the pledge, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And a good Bible student stops and asks, as you all are good Bible students, you want to always ask this question, why? Why? Why is He the token? Why is He the pledge? This is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And allow me to put it to you this way. I can't literally separate it this clearly, but for argument's sake, allow this. God the Father sent God the Son to earth to be born into this world. And it was God the Father's business to preside over, to watch over, the development of His Son, now a human. The Holy Spirit's job was to not only do these great works through Jesus Christ while on earth, but to raise Christ from the dead after He was crucified and laid to rest. The triunity of God, though the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity is undeniable and is from Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus Christ here is the Son of God, He is not less than God. He is God in human skin. But during that time frame of His life, Jesus willfully practiced kenosis. Kenosis is Greek for the self-willed emptying. He didn't empty of His righteousness. He didn't empty of His power. It means this. Imagine for a moment, can't do it, but what if I took my belt off and set my belt right over here? Church, answer me. Is it my belt? The answer was yes. It is my belt. Do I have the ability to go get it anytime I want to? Yes. Okay, am I accustomed to that belt? Yes. It's nobody else's, it's mine, that's my belt. I have the right, the ability to pick it up at any time I want to. But kenosis means, even though I have that right, and I've created the opportunity, I choose not to pick it up. I willfully choose to be subject to the elements around me rather than do this. In fact, Jesus said it in a way that you know about. Remember when Peter tried to help Jesus out and cut off Malchus's ear? Peter, stay back, God! I'll defend you! Peter cut that guy's ear off. Jesus, I think it's kind of funny in a way. Jesus probably looks at Peter. Peter, put away your sword. Man. Now, Peter, didn't I tell you to just... Remember, he puts it back on the guy's head. Puts it back on. Peter says, put your sword away. I mean, Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. Do you not know, Peter, that I have the authority to call down legions of angels in a moment? Ah, that's it, kenosis. Jesus is locked in a body, and He willed it to be so. He humbled Himself to become a man, even to the point of death. That's awesome. He didn't have to do it. But for you, He sees you worth it and loves you. And that's a great thing. The Bible tells us in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh. We know that the Word is God and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He is the great sign. Look with me in verses 13 to 14. And suddenly, verse 13 says, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I find it interesting, church. You'll see in a moment the shepherds doing the same thing that the angels do. They will praise God, and they will rejoice, giving glory to the Lord. But I want you to all look and get your pen ready, get your highlighter ready. Verse 13, and suddenly there was. Can you mark that word suddenly? And there was an explosion. There was a massive detonation. Something happened. What is it that happened? There was, with the angel, singular, a multitude, plethora, an innumerable amount of angels. What's beautiful about this is, church, you might have to watch my lunacy for a second. An angel appears. What happens when that angel shows up initially? He shows up, and there's the glory that ensconces these shepherds. They're wrapped in light. The angel's got to say, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." All this is going on. The announcement's made, the gospel's given, and it's as though all of heaven could not contain itself. Heaven explodes. If that initial angel had to rend the veil, maybe like a zipper, you have eternity in the spirit realm, finite in the material realm. You've got angels, you've got shepherds. The angel's going to transverse. He's going to invade time. He opens up. Can you imagine? I've got good news. Tonight, today, in the city of David, Christ the Savior has been born. At that news, another opens up. Heaven opens. The sky is split somehow spiritually. And the shepherds see a vast host, innumerable of angels worshiping. These guys, it's amazing they didn't die of a heart attack. It was beyond anything you and I have ever, ever known or seen. And this tremendous thing is taking place. In 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." That's the birth of Jesus. "Justified in the Spirit and seen by angels." I've told you before, it bears repeating. You've heard it so many times, but let's pretend there's somebody new here today. The beautiful thing about 1 Timothy 3:16 and that word "seen by angels," it strongly suggests to us that when Jesus Christ was born from Mary, it was the first time angels ever had the opportunity to see this Savior, Christ the Lord, in all of eternity. They had never seen Him before like this. Oh, they may have seen Him sitting upon the throne. They may have seen Him when they appeared with Abraham. They may have seen Him when He appeared in Christophanies or Theophanies in the Old Testament. This is different. This is different. The angels saw baby Jesus born, and the word "seen" in 1 Timothy 3:16 is that they gawked with wide eyes and open mouth. There He is. God, our Creator, now veiled in human skin. The angels gawked at the birth of Christ. I suggest it's not easy to impress angels. They were impressed. It's amazing. Verse 14 says that they gave glory to God in the highest, or glory to God in the heavens, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Quite frankly, in the original, it's peace to those of goodwill. That's the real word. In other words, peace to those who are attached to this message by faith. Peace to those who receive this message. And so the question is, have you received this message? Why is it so important that Christ would come as a man? Church, quickly, keep this in mind. This is what we're talking about. It is a fact, my friend, according to the Bible, that when you hurt, Jesus resonates sympathy. He hears you. Now, you all know this if you've read your Bible. When you're confused, He resonates that and He brings you an answer. Listen, when you're tired, Jesus resonates, He feels, understands, and knows what it's like to be tired, so He becomes your strength. That's why, personally, I love ministry. I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I love you, but I'm not here for you. I am here because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm terrified, that's when I know He'll show up. Those of you who know me, you know this is true. You know that before service, my stomach is wrenched. I'm scared to death. I can't do this. But I revel in that weakness because if I step out, He'll show up and be strong. When I step up, then He'll show up and He'll be powerful for me. Why? Because I'm not powerful, but He is. When I'm scared, He says, "Peace be to you, Jack." Notice what you love about the Bible. When you read the Psalms, David is a fugitive. He's running. He's scared. And God says, "I'll bring you peace." When you look at the disciples on the sea and the storm is raging and they begin to panic and cry out, Jesus comes to them and says, "Be of peace and good cheer." Those of you who understand this, you've got to place yourself in that moment of absolute being vulnerable, because that's when God shows up the greatest. There's a secret to ministry. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And when you find that secret, that you stand there, like Jesus said, if you love your life, then give it up. If you want to retain it, you're going to lose it. What was He saying? He's saying, give your life to me, your will, your choices, your very plan. Give it to me and I will show you a life that you will never, never regret in this world and in the world to come. But if you protect your life and live it your way, you'll have no need of me. You'll have no need for me to show up. Don't ask me to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do anything with that. You'll have no need to call upon me and cry upon me when you're not interested in doing anything I have to say. He is awesome when He's dependent upon. And He reveals Himself to these weak, despised shepherds. He uses angels and both parties are impressed. Don't you think? This is our God. But this thing about Him feeling and us feeling, us knowing something and worrying about it, and Him caring and blessing us, you know what that's called? In the scientific world, it's called sympathetic resonance. It's in acoustics in that study. What does that mean? If I were to hit a piano key on this side of the room, ding, I don't know anything about music, A minor. If somebody hits an A, is there an A minor? Is there? Come on, is there? Yeah? B flat, something? Okay, B flat. He hits a B flat. The moment the other guy over here hears the B flat, he hits B flat. This guy hits a C something or other, he hits the same thing. Ding, ding, same. Sympathetic resonance. It's an actual scientific acoustical term. It's a repeat of the exact sound of the exact thing, but it's coming from another source. Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby because how are you brought into this world? As a what? A baby. Even when you were a baby, oh, listen, could it be that when we read the Old and New Testament together and understand the passion and the love of God for life, God is pro-life. Do you understand that? He loves life. He's the only one and He'll always be the one who created it. He loves it. If He doesn't want life to happen, He doesn't allow it to happen. He loves life. Could it be when the Bible says, in my mother's inward parts I was formed, that there is a sympathetic resonance taking place because He knows what it's like to be an embryo. He knows what it's like to be born. He knows what it's like to be 6 months old. He knows what it's like to be 1.5, to be 3. He knows what it's like to fall off a hay bale and sprain his ankle. He knows. This is your Savior, Christ the Lord. That when you say, "Oh God, this guy's scaring me and those threats are terrible," Jesus says, "I know exactly how you feel, better than you can articulate it. I'll take care of it from here." The Bible says you don't have that because you don't ask that. Church, we need to get on the ball and rejoice and praise and go everywhere rejoicing in our God. Too many Christians have gotten into the funeral dirge of life. We need to be alive because our Christ is alive. And when we hurt, it's an opportunity for Him to be strong for us. Third and final point, verses 15 to 20. The day God came down, a decision had to be made. A decision had to be made. And number one, look what the decision requires. Verse 15 to 16, it was to act upon what they knew. The shepherds knew something now. Okay, listen, they knew something. How many of you know one verse of the Bible? You know one verse. Raise your hand, please. Please raise your hand if you know one verse. And those of you who didn't know, you know, you need to get one verse. Everybody's watched the football game. You all know John 3:16. Everybody knows that. Okay, so here's the point. When these shepherds heard what they heard, saw what they saw, without them saying, well, now look, doggone it, this whole crazy thing just happened. Now we're responsible for what we know. What are we going to do about it? Well, how do we vote? Okay, and why don't we form a committee before we vote? They saw, they heard, they got up and went. Why? Because they acted upon what they knew now to be true. What do you know to be true? Are you acting upon it? Look at verse 15 and 16. They acted upon what they knew. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go. What do you want to do? I don't know. The angels, whoosh, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That means they were just, there's dust flying. They were running. They found, by the way, look, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. That doesn't mean all three of them were in the manger. They found Joseph and Mary and the baby was in the manger. Okay, but watch this. They had to find them. I love what's here. This word here, they had to find. They sought out. They sought. They must have went from dwelling place to dwelling place, looking in. They kept going. They kept going and looking and looking and looking and looking. They found where they were. Hunting, hunting, searching, searching, pursuing, seeking after. Jesus says, knock, keep knocking, and it's going to be opened. Ask, keep asking, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and keep seeking. They kept going. Why? Because look, my friend. They said, let's go, watch, and see this thing that has come to pass. Do you hear their statement? It's a statement of action. It's a statement of faith. They didn't say, let's go see if what the angel said was true. What did these men say? Let's go and see what happened. Do you hear the faith? It's already done. Wow, let's go. That's faith. And they took off running. You know what? Faith ought to make you run. It ought to make you go. I'm going to say something and I'm going to blame it on Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said that the true mark of any person born again by the Spirit of God, a true child of heaven, is that they cannot keep silent about this. Amen. They've got to tell somebody. And they will find a way to tell someone. No matter how clumsy, no matter how bold, no matter how articulate, no matter how they do it. If they're an extrovert or introvert, if they're loud or soft, they'll find a way to tell somebody, this is what my Lord Savior Jesus Christ is to me. Spurgeon says, if you're really a Christian, you have to tell somebody. Well, look at verses 15 to 16. Faith gets up and moves. They want to make known that which the Lord has made known to us. They want to tell others. Verse 17 and 19 says this to us. 17, 18 and 19, it was to tell others about what they knew. And it says here that when they had seen Him, that is baby Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph had to have a smile on their face when these strangers show up? Can you imagine? Wow. Whew. Angels. Zillions of them. Told us about this. Can you imagine Mary? What? Thank you, Lord. And all those who heard it marveled at those things. A lot of people around about what the shepherds had said. But Mary kept these things in her heart and she pondered them. And then finally, verse 20, the decision was made to believe in what they knew. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, just like the angels did, for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I love that. I would have loved to have interviewed these angels. Wouldn't it have been fun? First of all, they're a bunch of despised people. Everybody hates them. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't mean to give you the truth to hurt your feelings. Thank God we're this far beyond the cross. But in that time, in those days, there were two people that could not bear testimony in the court of law because their testimony was considered to be unbelievable or a lie. One was a woman. The second was a shepherd. The shepherds are the first ones to receive the announcement from the angels in the Bible. And when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, who are the first ones to find that out and to proclaim it? Women. That's pretty awesome. So if you're a shepherd today, cheer up. God loves you. And if you're a woman, God holds you in very high regard. That's pretty amazing stuff. I want to end with this. Nicodemus. He's not going to come into play for 30 plus more years in our story. Nicodemus was the priest of Israel. He was the man. He was the guy. He knew it all. He came. And he came to Jesus by night. You know the story? And he said, Jesus, I want to tell you something. Now, you got to admit, this is pretty comical. It's nighttime. This guy's a big... He's got stripes. He's got, you know, he looks like a general. He comes to Jesus by night. And he says, Jesus, we know that you are a holy man, that you've come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do. Don't you, stop right there. Do you think that's flattering? Those are nice words, huh? Unless you're Jesus, who knows what the man's thinking. Jesus, Nicodemus says to Jesus, we know that you've come from God, for no man can do the works that you do, and God is with you. Jesus cuts him right off and says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see heaven. You know what that means? Nicodemus, unless you're touched by heaven above, you're going to hell. Can you imagine Nick's face at that moment? He says, how can this be true? How can this happen? And Jesus pointed that man to the way of eternal life. And at the end of Jesus' life, who do you see believing in Jesus Christ but Nicodemus? And his belief grew into faith, and his faith took him to the cross. And him and Joseph of Arimathea took down Jesus from the cross and buried him in a nearby tomb. That's real faith. I say that to say this. Many people today have been anesthetized to a true relationship with God because they've trafficked around things of spirituality, like perhaps Nicodemus did originally. Maybe you've been a member of some church all your life and you think that's a pretty big deal to God. Maybe you've given millions of dollars to some aid or work or church. You think that's a big deal to God. Whatever your thing is, I'm this person. Jesus says to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. But Jack, I've been around church all my life. You know what? Maybe I can paint a picture for you. Being around church all your life is like peeking. Remember when kids are playing and you're playing hide and seek and you look around to see if people are peeking? You're peeking. You're trying to be associated with something you ought not to be associated with because you're not committed to it. You're not playing the game right. You're not in this right. What if God was to say to any of us this morning, you know what, you've been peeking. Peeking. I saw you peeking. What would He mean? I saw you trafficking around the things of spirituality. I saw you going in and out of church all your life, but you never took me in. You never had all of me because I was never given all of you. You're like Nicodemus at the start. You've been peeking. And you've never seen. And that's why you never rejoice. You've been peeking. You've never seen who I really am. And that's why you can't praise and you can't run and you can't tell others. You have no appetite to tell others. You've never told anybody because you've only peeked. You've never seen my glory. You've never experienced me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you that if Holy Spirit's speaking to you now, I'm going to ask you to finally, once and for all, make that decision. As the shepherds made a decision. You know, this, I can't say the word peaking without being convicted of something. A couple of years ago, we were on our way over to host the tour of Israel. British Airways was our airline, and we had a layover in London. We had some time, and so that precious time that we had, I wanted to see jolly old England, you know? I wanted to see downtown London. I wanted to see where Mary Poppins lives. I wanted to see where Peter Pan flew around. I wanted to see all that. I wanted to see the streets and all that. And Lisa goes, I want to see the crown jewels. The what? The crown jewels. They're in the Tower of London. What do you mean jewels? Look, it says right here, it's the crown. And they have the crowns from all the empires. When they ruled the world, they have the scepter and the king's robe. And they have king this and that throne and this the other and his ring. They've got King George III's ring. Guys, what do you think the answer to that is? Anybody? Yes, dear, over here. The answer is, at least on the inside, no. I don't want to see jewels. I don't care if they are the king's or they're crowned. I don't care. That's what I felt. I said, as this man pointed out, yes, dear. So we go, you know, and it's pretty radical. That is the fortress. And then so, okay, they're searching us now. What's the deal? You're in line to see the crown jewels. And they're patting us down. And what's in your shoe? And all this stuff. Man, what's the big deal? Then you advance further. There's guys there with machine guns. That's cool. I like this part. That's cool. So I told Lisa. I said, look, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to peek. I'm just going to peek. Why? Because she's really into this and I'm not. I wanted to go do something else. I'll peek. Yeah, I can tell people I saw the crown jewels, but I'm just going to peek. So you get on there, and if you've been, you stand on the conveyor belt, and it starts moving. Well, it's very well done, and it's long, and you're going on there, and I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. And I look, because it's coming this way, I look. What is that? That is a scepter. It's huge. And the guy's going, that is pure gold. What? And I start looking at this thing. And then there's this crown. And at that particular day, they were displaying the crown of the Empire of England from India. Because, you know, whenever the king went or the queen went, they put on the crown for that continent or for that country. They had a zillion crowns. Oh, I was so impressed that I began, oh, look at that. Look at that. Now, she's like, this is it? She's peeking. I'm, oh, wow. And the angle, I thought it was open. I mean, you could reach it, but I'm going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I go over and I hit the glass on the conveyor belt and my nose, there's two marks of my nose. There's where I hit and then there's a skid mark on the glass. Why? I had come to peek, but I saw. I came to peek, but I wound up singing the praises and the glory of an empire gone by. I saw the incredible pomp and glory of a throne that is nearly powerless. And I left that day, and many times in the past since that, I've thought, my goodness, if I was impressed with that, when the Lord comes, ho-ho, baby, it's going to be something. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go. You know? It's time for you to make a decision. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that. And I don't care what the person next to you thinks. In eternity, they won't be there with you on that moment when you breathe your last. So please. Father, we thank you. And Lord, as we're hearing the tolling of the bells, the time is spent, the time is gone. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that we would right now, Christians, be praying that there'd be a decision for Jesus today, like it was with those shepherds, like it was for those listening in. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you want to have your sins forgiven by your Savior who stands ready to receive you? Today, will you let this message seize your heart? And finally, once and for all, stop peeking and open your eyes through faith and see Him? I'll be honest with you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment. And then when the song begins, I'm going to ask you to come forward and meet me right down here. And I want to pray with you. I know that's a big call, but you know what, my friend? Jesus hung on the cross naked for you in a terrible setting that you might have the freedom today. So, listen, count the cost. He loves you. This is your moment of decision. While Christians are praying, anyone this morning, if you're willing to accept Christ by raising your hand, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Raise your hand right now if God is speaking to you. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? Make that decision. If you sense that stirring on the inside and you're kind of like, what am I supposed to do? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Anyone else? Don't delay. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Don't leave here today saying, God bless you in the back as well. Don't leave here today saying, I should have done that. The Bible says today is the day. Now is the time for salvation. You may never quite hear the voice of God speaking to you like you're hearing now. Anyone else? Don't delay. As we begin this song, I'm going to ask you to make your way out of your seat and to come and meet me right here. Let's do that now. You raised your hand, come forward, and I want to pray with you privately up here. Come.
You are the source of a life I can't be left behind, no one else will do. And I will take